When I was a senior in high school, I asked a girl out on a date. Her name was Brenda. I still remember it, and here's why. Because I said to her, how about if we go out to get something to eat, and then let's go do something fun? I suggested bowling. She said, oh, I'd love to bowl. I think that's a great idea. And so we went, and I picked her up, and we went for dinner, and I didn't even notice that she put in the back seat of my car her bowling ball. When we got to the bowling alley, she pulled out her bag that had a bowling ball in it, and I probably should have known that that was the first clue that things might not go well for me that night. We got in there, and she started bowling, and she played, like, amazingly. I bowled a 105. That was my score, and she bowled a 247. I said to her, I said, you've bowled before. She goes, oh, yeah, I'm in a league three nights a week. I met my match that night. I remember that vividly, as I was a big loser. Today, what we're going to do is we're going to continue in our series. Our series is entitled The Overlooked Gospel. We've been studying the book of Mark. And each week, what we've been seeing is that the drama that takes on in Mark, is something that you and I face in our lives every single day. It's amazing how God's word is always relevant to our circumstances and situations. Today, we're going to read a story in Mark chapter 5 of a confrontation, a battle that goes on. In fact, a battle that you and I are even in today in our lives. You see, we are in a spiritual battle. But the good news is, it's not a fair fight because Jesus has no match. Jesus is the winner, and he invites us through Scripture that as we pray in Jesus' name, that we can have victory over the spiritual battles that you and I face every single day. So glad that you're joining with us today, whether you're in Dayton, whether you constantly are a part of joining us on the weekend as you are a part of Fairhaven Church normally, or whether this is your first weekend with us, or if you're somewhere in the world, we're so glad that you have joined us. We hope that today, that you will hear from God, that as we look in the book of Mark, that God will speak directly to your life. We've been praying for you, and we're so grateful that you joined us as we're here today. I hope you take your Bibles out with me and turn to Mark chapter 5, because I'm going to be reading a story that's a little bit longer. In fact, we're going to look at the whole chapter. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to read the first 21 verses or so, but you need to open your Bibles and have it there or the devices that you might have, because as I read this whole story, I want you to be thinking about a question that we're going to come back and actually let you talk about that with your family or even in the chat if you would like to chat about it. And the question is this: what is the thing that intrigues you the most about this story? Because it's an intriguing story. It's a story of a spiritual battle where Jesus is absolutely no match. It is not a fair fight, and that's the best part of the story. So let me read it for you, and you be thinking about that question, and we'll come back to you and give you an opportunity to answer that question with those that you might be with, or if you want to chat about it, they're in the chat section. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of a tomb a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran down and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "It's Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he, Jesus, gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. Verse 14. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had been, who had the legion sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from that region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be able to go with him. But he, Jesus, did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends. Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. I'm going to give you the opportunity to answer this question in just a second. What's the most intriguing part? But let's just review the story just really quickly. Jesus had gone across, I'm going to show you a map in 1 second, how he had gone across the Sea of Galilee. Last week, if you were joining with us, there was a huge storm that arose. Jesus calmed it when he looked at the waves and said, "Knock it off." And the waves immediately subsided. And then Jesus got to the shore on the other place, on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and this man comes running up, and he was, according to Mark, demon-possessed. If you like to write in your Bible, the actual Greek word there is that he was oppressed, meaning that the enemy can oppress us to the point where we begin to do things in our lives, and we begin to allow things to happen, and we make choices in our lives, and we'll talk about that in just a few minutes about how that happened. And this man, according to some scholars, he may have been mentally ill because of the attack of the enemy who speaks to us and lies to us and wants us to do things that harm us in our lives. And Jesus walks up to him, and together he says to him immediately, "What are you doing here?" Because you see, the spirits that were with this man were afraid. And in fact, Jesus calls out these spirits, sends them into these pigs, 2,000 of them, and they go rushing off the cliff and drown in the sea. Of course, the people that were in charge of the pigs, they go running back into the cities, because the Decapolis was 10 cities who had a treaty, and it was a Roman, and we'll talk about that as well in this message. But they go back into town and say, "We lost our pigs." And the people said, "Well, how many did you lose?" And they said, "All of them, 2,000 of them." And so they all came rushing out to the seashore to see what had happened, and they found the man who they thought was crazy, who lived in the cemetery, who had these spirits that were haunting him, and he was oppressed and maybe mentally ill, but he was fine because Jesus had sent the spirits out of him. And all of a sudden, the people are there thinking, "You got to get out of here." They told Jesus to get back in the boat and leave. "Please depart from us," they said. And the man, who was in the tombs and kind of crazy and running and cutting himself and all of that, said, "Can I go with you, Jesus?" And Jesus says, No. "You got to go back to your village, and I want you to tell all the people what I have done." So right there, wherever you're at, I want you just to talk to the people around you or in the chat section. What is the most intriguing part of this story? I'm sure that there are a variety of different answers. This story is really intriguing to me because of this man, because of all the things that were taking place in his life. But it's also intriguing for me because Jesus is no match. The power of Jesus is available to you and available to me. And I'm intrigued by these words, "Go home." As he said to the man, after the man was healed and all of the issues in his life were taken away, and Jesus says to him, "Go home." In fact, that's the title of this message. Go home. What does home mean? We'll talk about that. Let me show you a map here. You see, in Mark chapter 5, we see this amazing story, and Jesus was in Capernaum, and he was sailing from Capernaum all the way across the Sea of Galilee, and we don't know where in the Sea of Galilee, but somewhere in the middle there, that's when the storm arose in chapter 4. We looked at that, and the disciples were afraid, and Jesus calms the storm, and it says that they got to the other side, the Decapolis, which is 10 Roman cities who had a treaty, and they would trade, and they actually even had a relationship with Palestine. You see, on this side of the Sea of Galilee would have been Palestine. On that side of the Sea of Galilee would have been Roman cities, even though Palestine at the time was controlled by the Romans. This would have been completely a Roman cities. These 10 cities would have had Romans in it. They would have had no knowledge of the Messiah. They would have had no knowledge of the Old Testament. And Mark is telling the story because he's trying to speak to Romans. We said that as we've been in this series. And so it's pretty important for us to know that he has crossed the Sea of Galilee and he's gone to a very, very Roman-based city. Not a lot of people there knew about Jesus, obviously. And so Jesus goes there for a very specific purpose because he wants to impact somebody's life, and then he wants that person to go into the village and go home and tell everybody about it. What you see in the story is two major things that I want to focus on with you, and that you can sit down and look at the story in depth, and I think you'll find all of these there. There are things that Satan plans for us, and then there's Jesus' response in power and authority. I want to look at it. Four things that Satan plans for us, and four things that Jesus responds to in this story that you and I can learn from, and we'll wrap it all up with one verse, because Jesus wants us, as we experience struggle and situations and circumstances and sometimes painful things in our life, that as Jesus comes in by his power and does a work in our lives, he wants us to go home. He wants us to tell the people all around us what he has done in our lives. Satan does four things because he has four plans typically for us that we see right in this story. Let's get right to it. Here we go. Satan's plan number one is to constantly ask this question: did God really say that? Did God really say that? It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, actually, because in Genesis chapter 1, we see that God created the world, and it says that he saw everything that he had made, and he said it was very good. Now, catch this. That means that even the angelic world, the angels, the angelic world had not been created yet. There were no angels or demons at that point. You see, demons are fallen angels. God created two intellectual beings, the angels and humans. Humans have bodies, the angels do not, they're spirit. And so he created both of them. And somewhere between Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 3, Satan, or Lucifer, the Old Testament says, he chose to do his own thing, as we have the opportunity to do that. He chose wrongly, and he became the enemy, the adversary, actually. The word Satan means adversary. So Satan became the adversary of God and wants to do everything in your life and in my life to get us to walk away from God, to do everything he can to allow us to get away from God and to pursue other things in our lives. And one of the things he does is he constantly asks us the question, did God really say that? You can look in Genesis chapter 3. You don't need to turn there, but I've listed the verses for you in the notes if you want to just download those notes. In Genesis 3, it says, "Now the serpent," that's another word for Satan, "now the serpent was more crafty than any of the beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman," did God actually say that? Did God actually say you shouldn't eat of that one tree in the garden? And do you realize that the enemy has been saying that ever since? Sometimes we don't recognize it, but I think we will as soon as I begin to explain it. You see, we have been created in God's image. You have been created with value. Some of you need to hear that today. You've been created with purpose. You have been created with abilities. You have been created like no other person ever in the history of mankind. You are a masterpiece of God. You have a past, and what the enemy wants to do constantly is to talk to you about your past, about your value, about your abilities, about the fact that you are a masterpiece. And he also often will say to us quietly, I don't think it's an audible voice, he'll often quietly say to us, did God really say that? Does God really mean that you have any value? Does God really mean that you are worth anything? Does God really have a purpose for you? Does God have something about you that he wants to make beautiful in your life? Or he'll bring up your past, and the enemy will say, you remember your past? See, that's who you really are. Today doesn't matter, because the enemy wants to point out the past and say, that's who you are. You see, the past is used by the enemy to discourage and destroy you. Jesus wants us to use our past as a way of pointing to the fact that Jesus has done something in our lives, and he wants us to go home and tell everybody about what Jesus has done. See, the first thing that Satan plans is that he plans to ask us all the time this question, did God really say that? You can read in 1 Peter chapter 5, keeping in mind that Peter was also in the boat. Peter was also on the shore when that man who seemed crazy, who had been taking stones and cutting himself, and he comes up to Jesus. Peter was there, and Peter said this, be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, there's the word, your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion seeking to devour each person. So the first thing we learn here about Satan's plan is that he constantly asks the question, did God really say that about you? Does God really think well of you? Does God really love you? Does your past really, can you get beyond all of that? He asks that and nags that in our life because he wants to drive you down to the place where you feel so heavy that you can't move on in life. Secondly, here's what Satan does, as we learn in the story, that Satan wants to isolate you from affirming relationships. Satan wants to isolate you from people in your life who will speak affirmation into your life, who will tell you that God is using you, who will encourage you in life. We see that in this story. See, this man had been driven in his life, and we don't actually know what had happened in his life, but he was living in a cemetery. Mark calls it the tombs. He's living in a cemetery. He had been chained because the people of the town didn't know what to do with him, but he had extra strength somehow, supernatural perhaps strength, and was able to break the chains and break the shackles off of his legs. And this is a man who was wild. As you can imagine him walking up, and you could see scars on his arms and his chest. He may have even been holding a rock because he was cutting himself. You see, what Satan wants to do is he wants to isolate us from affirming relationships. Here's the progress. You might want to jot this down. Here's the progress of how this happens in our life. It's absolutely amazing, and we sometimes don't think about it in this term, but this is how it happens. You see, all of a sudden you begin feeling bad about yourself because the enemy is always saying, did God really say that about you? So it starts by you feeling bad about yourself. And then what happens is you begin to lash out at others. You see, we feel hurt, therefore we hurt others. So we feel bad about ourselves, we lash out at other people, and then we push people away, people that we love, people that are around us, we push people away, even people who love us, and then life becomes very, very self-centered, where life is all about you. And you don't care about what anybody else thinks. You don't care about what anybody else is saying because you've already pushed them all away and you've isolated yourself and you become alone. And you feel very alone. And you feel isolated. And you begin then to believe, and here's the last part of this, you begin to believe that you actually deserve it. Now, this story is an exaggerated story of how this takes place. Somehow, in the course of this man's life, what happened is he probably felt bad about himself. He probably lashed out at people. He probably started pushing people away. He became isolated. He became self-centered. And he became alone and isolated. And he just got worse and worse and worse. Because that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to isolate us. You see, we have been created for meaningful relationships. That's why I think part of the problem of this COVID and the social distancing is that you and I, we've been hardwired. We've been hardwired by God for relationship, for meaningful connections, and for relationships and closeness and physical touch. We've been wired for that. It's so interesting that even coming up to somebody that we're meeting or talking to, the natural reaction for me is to reach out my hand, and I get about this far, and I'm like, oh, no, I can't do that. And then you want to give them an elbow, but then you want to be far enough away, and so how do you reach out and give an elbow? And see, even in this season that we find ourselves now, you know what the enemy wants to do? The enemy wants to say, did God really say that about you? And then he wants to try to isolate you, and he wants to get us away from affirming relationships, and we see that right here in this story. There's a third thing that Satan does. He causes you to physically destroy yourself. See, he starts by planting lies. And then he tries to get you alone and isolated so that then you just physically destroy yourself. The way we say it today is that you sort of just, you numb yourself. You do things like cutting. You know, that's not anything new in our culture. It's been happening for thousands and thousands of years. And if you've had a teenager or you've had a friend or you know somebody who has physically been destroying their body, it may not be cutting, it may be an addiction, it may be a substance, it may be excessive exercise because they're punishing their body because of an emotional response in their life. It might be that they're indulging in some way and just ruining their body by indulging. It might be that they have crippling OCD to the point where everybody else around them is hijacked by this OCD. There's lots and lots of ways that we can physically destroy ourselves. You see, Satan or the adversary wants to lie to you. And he's trying to lie to you and tell you that God didn't say that about you. God doesn't care about you. And then he gets you to isolate so that you'll then physically destroy yourself. And in this man's life, that's exactly what he was doing. He was living in a cemetery. And he was taking a stone and cutting himself. Why does a person do that? Well, according to psychologists, they say that cutting is because of physical pain that you want to take away, you create physical pain because you're trying to remove emotional pain. And so if you have physical pain, it takes away the pain of the emotional pain in your life. Secondly, psychologists will say that it's an overwhelming feeling of dissatisfaction, that somehow because you are so dissatisfied with your life that you actually want to create some harsh, self-critical way by harming yourself because it distracts you from the feeling of being dissatisfied. Third way is that you numb yourself, as we said earlier. That one of the ways that you numb yourself is by hurting your physical body. And fourthly, you've not been accepted in some way. And because you've not been accepted or you not feeling like you're affirmed, you've not been validated in your life, you hurt your body because you don't want the emotional pain of thinking through the fact that I've not been validated. This is not a new problem, church. And this is the plan of the enemy. We see this in this man's life. No affirmation. The enemy talking to him. There's one more thing that we can see here that's pretty amazing, and this is what Satan does. He wants to cause us to reject Jesus. See, this man comes running up, and it's amazing to me that even in Mark, we haven't yet had an opportunity for the disciples to clearly identify who Jesus is. But let me tell you, the demons know. The demons know because the demons said in verse 17, if you want to look at it again, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And the demons called him by what the names that he knew in his life, that he was the Son of the Most High God. He's Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. And they knew who he was, and they wanted to reject him. And the enemy wants all of us to reject him. That's why we see in here in verse 17 that they begged Jesus to get in the boat and sail back to Capernaum because the enemy was working so hard. You know what I've discovered in my life? That if you don't want Jesus, he will row away. He will get in the boat and row away. And the people of that city didn't want him there. It might have been because they were afraid of this man. It might have been because they were angry that they lost 2,000 pigs, their livelihood. I mean, that's dollars right there. And what we see here is that Jesus cares more about people than possessions, because that's who Jesus is. So we see these four things that take place in our lives because Satan has an amazing plan. Now, I want you to be careful here because I want to make sure it's very clear. We can't blame Satan for everything. You see, if you lie to your spouse, you can't say, well, Satan made me do it. See, if you hit somebody wrongly, you can't say Satan made me do it. If you cheat on your taxes, you can't say Satan made me do it. What Satan does is he'll lie to you. And he'll say, did God really say that about you? Did God say you have to do that in your life? Is that a good idea for you? And then he wants to isolate you, and then he wants you to physically harm your body because you'll reject Jesus. That's the plan of Satan. What I want to do now in this message is to do something a little bit different since we're at home. I want to encourage you right now to take the next 2 minutes and just pray for someone that you know that is struggling, who may be having a struggle with their emotions, who may be struggling thinking that they're valuable, somebody who needs affirmation in their life, somebody who seems to be drifting from God, and you just want to pray for the power of God to work in their life. Who is that for you that you say, God, I want to pray for this person, and let's do it right now in the middle of this story as we see Jesus getting to shore, and he calls out these spirits in this man's life and sends them to these pigs, and they go running down the hill and drown. Would you do that just for the next 2 minutes? Would you just take some time? And if you're alone, pray. If you're with people, pray out loud so that you can pray for someone that you know needs it right now. I hope you have been so blessed by just having the opportunity to pray for somebody. You know, as the story goes on, though, we see that Jesus has a response. And isn't that awesome? We're not left with just question marks. We're not left with the fear that Satan has a plan and maybe it's going to be so overwhelming. Jesus responds in this story, and I want you to see it. Here's Jesus' response. His first response is that he has all authority and he is no match at all. It's absolutely amazing. Look at verse 6. When Jesus saw from afar, he ran. That's he, the guy who was living in the cemetery, cutting himself, running. He ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, the Son of the Most High? I adjure you by God." He's saying, "I swear by God, please, I swear by God, please do not torment me." And Jesus simply says to be gone. and pigs go flying into the sea. Jesus' authority is absolutely amazing. Satan, our adversary, our enemy, church, make sure you get this, is limited in power. Because of the power of Jesus Christ and because of the power of the resurrection, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, has given you and I power to be conquerors because the enemy has limited power. It's only the power that we allow him in our lives by the choices that we make. He has limited power. That's why Isaiah in chapter 45 and Paul in Philippians and in Romans says that one day every knee will bow. Church, every knee will bow, either by choice or by being compelled, one of the two. You will either bow a knee to Jesus by your choice, or you will bow because you are compelled to do so. And see, in this story, as the man is there, Jesus says, "What's your name?" And what's interesting to me is that Mark, as he's writing the story, he highlights the name, and here's why. Because he's talking to a Roman audience. Look at it. It's verse 9. My name is Legion. Legion. A Roman legion was about 4,000 to 6,000 men. And so he says, my name is Legion, and there are many of us. We are many. Well, doesn't matter how many there are, because it's no match for Jesus, because he has all authority. And Jesus sends these spirits away. And so you see, as Mark is talking to this Roman audience, it's so amazing that the spirit that was there, his name was Legion. They would have heard that and understood that like that. And Jesus, it's no match for Jesus. So Jesus' response is to have all authority and all power in their life. And these pigs go running off and dive in the sea. It's actually the first Bay of Pigs. You may have heard of another Bay of Pigs, but this is the first Bay of Pigs. John, who was also in that boat, says something in 1 John chapter 4. He says this, "For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Jesus has all authority. 2 Thessalonians tell us that the lawless one, or the enemy, the adversary has been revealed, and the Lord Jesus will kill the adversary with his breath. Whew. That's all it takes, because Jesus has all authority and all power. Amazing. Well, there's another part of Jesus' response, and that's this, that Jesus is saying to us in this story, it's whose you are, not who you are. See, so often we get caught up in who we are and what people think about us and what positions we have and what authority do we have and what power we might have in our lives. And what Jesus, is trying to communicate in the story is it's not who you are, it's whose you are. See, if you're a follower of Jesus and you are following him and you've surrendered your life to him, then you belong to Jesus. You are a son or a daughter of the King. And Jesus, as I mentioned, he cares more about people than he does possessions. 2,000 pigs may have been very expensive in the first century. No doubt they were. But here Jesus is proving to the people that were there, his disciples and all those that were in the boat, that it is whose you are, not who you are. And that's why in verse 15 it says, and they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed or demon-oppressed or the man who had been so defeated in his life because of the enemy attacking him, the one who had had the legion sitting there, he was clothed, catch this, in his right mind. You know why he was in his right mind? Because he belonged to Jesus. He belonged to Jesus. Jesus had impacted this man, and he was amazed, and everybody there was amazed. And Jesus' response to us in between the lines in the story here is that it's not who you are, it's whose you are. Such an important point to Jesus' response. And thirdly, Jesus' response is to go home. As I mentioned to you, he says to the people there, the man there, go home. Because he wants to get in the boat and go with Jesus back to Capernaum. And Jesus says, no, you can't come. You're a Roman, stay here. You know what home is? Home is the people that you know and trust the most. That's what home is. Some of us might be like, well, I don't really have a home because I live by myself. Well, yeah, you have a home. You have friends, people that you trust and people that you know very well. You see, and Jesus is saying, go back to the people that you know. Go back to the people that you have influence in. Go back to the people that you trust. Go back to the people who know you the best. That's what home is. And Jesus says, go home and live out your faith. Church, this whole story can be found in this phrase right here. This story, I think, helps us to understand that no matter what situation and circumstance, no matter what we deal with in our lives, whether it's COVID or anything else, what we can do because we are followers of Jesus is we can trust in the power and the authority of God in our lives, even though the future is uncertain, and we need to live out our faith. Live out our faith. Jesus says, go home and live out your faith. Let me talk about that for just a little bit because it's so important for us to think through this. When you live out your faith, it might be harder because you're around people that see you all the time. You know, I want you to know that one of the things that I wrestle with all the time is that I have to stand before you, Fairhaven Church, or come through a camera like we have been for the last 9 weeks. But I want you to know that I work as hard being the right person away from the camera as I do standing in front of it, talking with you, learning together. I want you to know that I'm very conscious of the fact that I want to be the right person at home with the people that know me the most, with my wife and my sons. I don't always get it right, and I'm sure you don't either. But what Jesus is telling us here is that no matter what the situation is, the power of God is available. And the enemy is going to be working, but we can go home and live out our faith. You see, when you live out your faith at home, what happens is you have the greatest amount of impact. Parents, you have such an impact on your kids. Singles, you have such an impact on your friend circle. High schoolers, you have such an impact on other high schoolers. Middle school, you have such an impact on other students that are going through the same thing you're going through when your bodies are changing and your emotions are changing and your desires are changing, all of that. You're a senior adult. You can live out your faith because as you live out your faith, you have the greatest amount of impact. Thirdly, I would say in terms of living out our faith, that when you live out your faith at home, you get to destroy hypocrisy. Because hypocrisy often happens most with the people that we know the best. Because we can put on a pretty good game face in public. And Jesus says, go home to the people that know you the best and live out your faith. Well, there's one more thing, and then we'll end here, and that's this. That Jesus' response is that your story is what Jesus has done. Your story is about what Jesus has done in your life. Your story right now is about how Jesus is working in your life during this stay-at-home order. Your life is about what Jesus is doing in your life as you're handling the situation. I don't know about you, but I find myself, and in fact, I catch myself talking so much about COVID as opposed to thinking through what God is doing in my life and how I see God giving me strength and ability and how he wants me in my home with my neighbors to live out my faith. See, I told you we're going to do the whole chapter 5 here, and I'm not going to read it for you, but let me tell you what happens so that maybe you can read it on your own. As we read on from verse 21, we see that there's a little girl that was deathly sick, and God heals her. We see a bleeding lady whose dignity was restored as she just touched the garment of Jesus' robe, and she was healed. We don't know what that was. She might have been a hemophiliac. She may have been have a disease in her life. We don't know that, but she was healed, and her dignity was restored to that lady. And at the very end, there's a 12-year-old little girl, and the parents were so afraid of her dying, and she died, and Jesus raises her back to life. So I want you to see something here because this is really important for us in our understanding. Jesus comes down to the Decapolis, a Roman area, and he says to the man there, I want you to go back to your village and I want you to tell everybody that you know about what I did. But then they go back to Capernaum And have you ever wondered why Jesus told people, don't tell anybody, don't tell anybody? Because you see, the people in Palestine, the people that were living in Israel, they had an idea of who the Messiah was. And Jesus wanted to be very careful because he didn't want so much to come out about him because there was already a preconceived idea of who the Messiah was. And so he often said, don't tell anybody, don't tell anybody, because Jesus wanted them to see it right out of his own life. Now down here in the Roman area, Jesus says, go back and tell everybody because they'll be amazed. Go back and tell them, this is what I did. So we end here with this verse in verse 20, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has mercy on us. That's a great verse. Right now, as we face the situation, as we face this circumstance that we're in, not knowing what the future will look like, not knowing what the economic situation will be, not knowing what jobs are going to come back, not knowing anything, what we know is that God is taking care of our lives, and by his power and authority, we can fight off the enemy that seeks to destroy us so that we can tell people all around us of what Jesus has done and his mercy upon us. Isn't that great? What a great story, an intriguing story, and yet what a great lesson for us that you and I have the opportunity to spread around to the people that know us the best what Jesus is doing in our own lives. Can I pray for you? Would you just bow your heads wherever you're at? And let me just ask God to work in our lives as we continue to battle this. Father, thank you. Thank you that you gave us this story in Mark chapter 5. Thank you that there are no details left out. It's an intriguing story. And Father, we see that the enemy, Satan, has a plan. But God, we thank you that your response is stronger, that your response has no match, that your response is that you want us to make an impact because of the impact you've made on our lives. Thank you, Father, that in Jesus' name, we have power and strength over the enemy who seeks to lie and seeks to destroy us each and every day. We thank you, Father, for that truth in our lives. I pray, Lord, for every person that is with us here today, that God, you would do something in their life, that they would recognize what you have done in these last days and weeks and months, that we might be able to share it with the people around us because of who you are in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you.